Well, thank you for that wonderful song. Our brother who will occupy the space this evening certainly needs no introduction. Over the years, I've had several opportunities to travel with him, and over the past several years, he's been our pastor, and I've had that opportunity to be the assistant pastor with him, and I know through those experiences how truly serious and dedicated he is to the service of our Lord. I know that he's taken the time to prepare himself for this evening, both in preparation and prayer and studying the Word. And so I'd ask that you also would take some time, that you would prepare yourselves at this moment, that you'd put aside those thoughts and cares of responsibilities and stuff, and for a moment, you know, focus upon the time that we're here, the opportunity we have, and the words that we'll hear this evening. So I give to you at this time our brother, our pastor, Elder Gordon McCann.
Thank you, Brother Glenn. It's good to see each one of you here this evening. It's been a couple of weeks since I've been here. I asked by my mother to go and care for the funeral of my mother's husband, and was able to talk to a lot of people that came and filled the church, didn't have an idea about the things of God. Many of them didn't. But they had an opportunity here then. I was thinking, Brian, I think the last time you and I, when we were together in Africa, that was the last time I assisted you, we blessed a little one. I think it was in that new church at Mississita, I think, or whatever. They were building a new church, and there was a little one there. And I thought about that the importance that Christ placed upon us to think about that as parents we bring a little one into this world, that soul will never die. It'll live eternally, and we have that responsibility to raising that child, that he would make or she would make the decision to serve their God, the God who created it. Tonight I have some thoughts that I'd like to try and present to you to maybe try to draw a little parallel to some of the things we're seeing in the world today, but to kind of hearken to the words of Christ as he talks about our day, the day that we live in. I'm going to compare it a little bit with the days of Noah and how they relate to the days, the last days that we have here, that we're living in right now at this time. In Genesis, in the 6th chapter, in the 5th verse, we see the words of God. He says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And I think about those words, and as it related to in the days of Noah, I know they were advanced in certain areas, but obviously we're more advanced than they were at that time, especially in the lines of communication and being able to have many other ways of communicating other than grabbing a bunch of people and bring them in and trying to talk to them or talk to them on small groups or one-on-one. We live in a day where someone could, as we found, can preach a sermon in Africa, and we can see it live online on our computers. That was unprecedented in history. So I think about that with all this technology and that, and it brings with it all the other evil stuff that comes with that kind of a technology, no different than in the days of Noah, where the different technologies, they used it for good and evil. But in any case, it says that when the Lord was looking upon that, he looked at the heart of man and said it was wicked continually before him. Then if we drop down in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with the violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So it was very displeasing to God when he looked upon his creation, that right from the very beginning that man transgressed the laws of God. And if you ever have an opportunity to hear the four-part sermon of our brother Glenn, I suggest you do so, because it helps us to understand more clearly that plan of God in what we see and read and concerning the destruction of the earth and the prolonging of the probation of that we have here on earth as God has given us to live. So the Lord said, the man's heart is evil from his youth. When he's born in the flesh, he has those weaknesses. It's part of him. Because he's flesh, it's corrupt. It can serve good and evil both, but it seems to have a propensity. We have a propensity, mankind does, to serve evil. It is our nature. But God, you know, even through his commandments, when he says that they're not grievous, all those commandments, if you think about the commandments that come from the Lord, it's those things, he hits those things that are the weak points in his creation. Every one of them touches upon the weak things that you and I have in our life. He says, don't do them. So it would be no different than us as parents when we have our children and we're trying to prevent our child from getting hurt, you know, and we give them instructions. You're not going to cross the street by yourself. You're too little. You can't do it. If you do, you can get hurt. You could be ran over. So we give our children instructions, so the Lord. Why? Seeing the weaknesses that are within us inherently. And really, that's his commands. They understand God thoroughly understands our weaknesses in the flesh. And so he's given us commandments to help us in life, to avoid those things that he knows that will lead to our destruction. But here in Genesis in the 8th chapter, well, let's move over to the 20 to the 22nd verse here. It says, and Noah built an altar. This was after the flood, after everything was destroyed. And so we find that Noah comes, debarks from the ark and all those things that was preserved at that time on the ark. And that's where we find where we're reading now. And Noah built an ark unto the Lord and took every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite it anymore, everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat, summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. So there was a resolution within God that at that time that he was not going to destroy the earth again. His plan was to be that he would extend man's life for a certain period of time. Before that, they were living hundreds of years. But now they were, 130 or something like that. I forget what it is. But there was a predetermined time that man will now live. It was shortened considerably from the beginning, that he would have an opportunity to know and come to an understanding of his creator and to be able to make those choices in their life for good or for evil. So then we find, we jump forward now to the days of Christ and the book of Matthew, which paints a picture of the day that those who were looking at the temple was going to suffer, and then also into our time, because you find here in the 24th chapter of Matthew, starting right at the very beginning, it says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? You know, I think about that they had an opportunity to sit with our Lord and to be able to ask him those questions just straight out. And he answered them very plainly. withholding nothing from his disciples at that time. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Deception would be part of the world that everyone was going to live in. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And I think about the time that, you know, he was talking to them at the turn of that that period of time, you know, that 2,000 years, all the different wars, all the different famines, all the different pestilences, all the destruction, the things that have gone on the earth from that time that Christ spoke those words to the day that we live. There was horrendous things that took place, and millions of people died of diseases, bubonic plague, also by the hands of mankind, atrocities that you and I cannot even imagine. There was going to be many things that were going to occur. And that's what Christ was speaking of. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars and troubles. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places throughout the world. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. And when you try to take in the history, there's so many things that you can see where those words ring true, because a man's heart is wicked. And that's the result. The things that Christ spoke to his disciples was describing the wickedness, the depth of the wickedness within the heart of mankind, that it would exist on this earth. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Speaking of the disciples, and then more broadly, the house of Israel, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then he ties also those who would ascribe themselves as Christians. And throughout that history, you find that this is true, and even more so even today, now that there's a bigger focus on the target, or whatever you want to call it, that when you profess to be a Christian, you are now a target of evil, no matter who you are and where you live. And then shall many be offended, and shall be betrayed one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It seems to always follow when you try to sit back and you read about some of these atrocities that have taken place in history, or even in history, even in our news, even today. It's hard to imagine, as we live in this country and the protection that we enjoy. It's hard to imagine how much wickedness is really out there, and how that would affect the hearts of the children of men. The callousness and the hatred and the hardness of the hearts of the children of men. Some of those things that were listed in Matthew here in the 24th chapter, and there I just put bullets in here. And one of them was false Christ. And one of the things I was thinking about, I know when I read about that, you know, false Christ, I think about, maybe people that are religious or whatever, and they're professing to be a savior. And I was thinking always on those terms. But, you know, something kind of went off in my mind, in my head, and I want to share that with you, that I think that it can be a little bit broader, that these false Christs, or these people that says that they're going to be false Christs, they could actually be also leaders of nations that are either dictators or you know, professed kings that were put into power. And we can look at it today, modern day leaders. You have people like that modern day leader here, Kim Jong-il, right? North Korea. His people can't wiggle without him saying they can wiggle. And he has all power, all authority over them. We have Ahmadinejad, Iran, who puts down Christ and who rules his country with an iron fist, and tries to portray himself as the savior of his people. Now, is that not a likeness of Christ? Those leaders, you have Jintao, the Chinese leader, the same way. You have Al-Assad, the Syrian leader. You have Robert Mugabe, the Zimbabwe. Hugo Chavez in Venezuela, you know, or Castro at the time. These leaders, and there's plenty of them. There's plenty you could. That's just some. You can go just on the African continent alone, and you can get half a dozen or more leaders that are dictators that rule their country that have caused millions of people to go to their death because of money, because of power, and just the wickedness of the hearts of those that rule over them. So I kind of wonder if maybe when it says there's false Christ, that some of that, those leaders, is part of that group that Christ was speaking of. Now, that's just modern day. If you go back into time, you know, Genghis Khan, he said he was doing the will of God when he was slaughtering people in the 11th and 12th century, you know. There is something to that, at least in part, in those words. And wars and rumors of wars, like I said, there's plenty of those that you can see in history, and famines and pestilence. Then we have the false prophets, and quite honestly, you know, we can see, we go in the book of Revelation in the 16th chapter and the 13th verse, where it talks very plainly that in our day, that Apostle John saw, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And so we see those things that happen to be, well, at least in part, the beast is the papacy and the false prophet is Mohammedism. One of the largest and fastest growing religion today is Islam. And that is an antichrist. The iniquity will abound. The love of many shall wax cold. All these things are where they are actually, we can see that parallel in the days of Noah. And so there was time when Noah was given that charge to build an ark. It was a brother Brian, he brought to our attention when that study, there was about, 100 years that he was building that ark, that the Lord allowed in man to think about what he was doing. Repent. And so there's time for us. There's time for us in this last days to consider the things that are upon us, you know, the day that we live in and the time that we live in and what the Lord would have us to try and do in our life. And I guess that's really the focus that I'm bringing this as some of the detail in. But what the Lord is trying to do as he has given us this opportunity, this day of our probation. And the whole purpose behind it is to help us to see our weaknesses in the flesh, that we might overcome them and walk with him, preparing ourselves for the day that we will be standing before him. When I had opportunity to preach a sermonette at the funeral, looking out amongst many of those people there, they probably didn't hear probably never heard some of the words that I spoke out of the Book of Mormon. Probably didn't realize I was talking from the Book of Mormon because I gave them scriptural references, but they probably didn't have a clue. But what is true and faithful is the Word of God. And the Word of God says that when we leave this body, when we lay this body down, this soul will return to the God who created it. We will be before our God. And if we just consider those words alone, how powerful that thought, you know, now the realization that it's eternal. But two, to realize that there was a God who tried to draw us to them and we rebelled, or we pushed him away in the day that we lived. We denied him. So how important it is to be able to think about those things. Think about the time that we live in and think about the life that we've been given, this day of probation, to prepare ourselves to meet God. In Matthew, in the 24th chapter, as you continue to read, Christ, he spoke about the parable of the fig tree. And he was given it as an analogy. When you see these things, when you see this fig tree and it blooms and then it brings forth the fruit, you know it won't be long. You'll be able to eat that fruit. And the same token, he related it. When you see these things that I've talked with you about, you know, look up and know that your salvation is near. The time that he is going to come and to claim his own, to live for 1,000 years with him during the millennial reign. Our brother Jim was speaking about it a little bit, or at least the kingdom of heaven. And quite frankly, I had two sermons in mind. One was titled The Kingdom of Heaven, and I prayed about it, and then this one is the one I settled on, and I can understand that Jim was talking a little bit about that, and this kind of complements what he was speaking about, preparing ourselves for the kingdom of heaven. Then in Matthew, continuing on after that parable, we find that Christ says, "Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household?" When God spoke those words to Noah that he would not destroy the earth again, it was given to mankind to rule over. It was his. It was his possession to do as he chose. The Lord hoping and praying that mankind would choose wisely in that household that God has given them in all things in this material life, to give them meat in due season. Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming," and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in the day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Overcoming our weaknesses in the flesh is really our trial in life. That is our trial in life, is coming to the awareness of our weaknesses and then trusting in God and laying them at his feet and working our salvation in fear and trembling as the Lord has said. In the book of Ether, in the 5th chapter, in the 28th verse, "I give unto man weakness that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them." It is a process that when we pray, that we humble ourselves before God, we see that those things that are in our lives that seem to just kind of overtake us, that takes us away from our God, and we seem to not be able to just be able to put it aside. It's something that we have a propensity. We just seem to be attracted to whatever that weakness might be in our heart. and our mind and our body. And so we find that that when God in His Spirit, He condemns us, that we see our wickedness. It is the hope that God, in that when He shows us that, that we realize it, that we enter in the depths of humility, understanding that it is something that is not right before Him. We cannot take it with us into the kingdom of heaven, and that we would have to do something with it. And so it is. All of us have that same charge. All of us have those weaknesses that we have to work on. And the Lord, as we pray about it, as we present them to our God in humility and prayer, He will strengthen us. And by His Spirit, He will help us to overcome those things. And as we overcome them, then we are able in our strength to be able to share those testimonies and to help others to understand that we are as weak as they, but there is a God that is there for us to help us to overcome it. It doesn't have to be in our life. We don't have to be succumbed by it. In the book of Corinthians, in the First Corinthians in the 10th chapter and the 13th verse, where we find it says, "There hath no temptation taken ye, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now, can you think back in your own heart and mind as maybe one of those weaknesses that you have in your heart or mind or something that you know that you have been dealing with? And so you find that at the time that it's right there before you, you know, you have that, it's almost like those comics, right? You have that one voice coming from this side and that one voice coming from this side. What do you think that is? You know, the Spirit of God speaking to you, and it's saying, you know, that's the thing you want to avoid, you know. You don't want to do that. You want to keep that out of your life because all it's going to do is bring you pain and sorrow. And then you have that other voice, yeah, you know, either your own spirit or Satan, you know, or his minions that, it's not that bad, you know, he'll forgive you, he'll let you slide this time, or he knows you're weak anyhow, right? So, you know, just go ahead and do it. That conversation that goes on in your heart, your mind, whatever it might be. It is the Spirit of God working with you, trying to help you to overcome that. And that's where it says, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so what happens? So let's say you go ahead and you go ahead and you just do it, you know? And then you feel pretty bad about it, don't you? And then Satan even works even harder on you. Well, you're not really worth saving, you know? Whatever it might be. And he works on your heart, your mind. So that you're either going to do one of two things. You're going to say, you know, I'm going to have the determination. I'm going to get back up and dust myself off. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to do what the Lord would have me to do and ask Him to forgive me and try again. Or I'm going to give up and continue to walk down that path. And allow it to lead me wherever it's going to lead me. And it will lead you to your destruction. But there's plenty of testimonies that God will, with that temptation, give you the strength and the ability to avoid it if you so desire in your heart. James, in the first chapter, verses 2 and 4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing." Sometimes, you know, I think about those words. I count it all joy that I have these temptations, or, you know, those things that I know that are hard for me at times, and that they confront me, and those struggles that you have internally in your heart and your mind. But truly they are. There are an opportunity to rejoice when you're able to use your faith and to allow yourself to make those choices that are right before God, and to be able to turn it away, and then to praise God, and to see how those choices were right. I have, I was thinking about it this morning, that in my own life, that how the Lord has been so merciful to me in my life. And I really kind of lived two lives, one before the church and one after I came here, two different lives. And how God, when I made these conscious efforts to choose Him and allow Him to lead me in my life in the decisions that I make, where I see those blessings in my life and able to enjoy it and able to praise my God for the truthfulness of His Word when it's applied to our lives. And really, the ministry and those who have experienced here that are older, those are the things that we're trying to communicate to all these little ones and these young people that are sitting out there wondering about their future, the decisions that they make, that how important it is that if they allow God to direct them in their lives, that they'll, with patience, they will see the truthfulness of the Word of God and how God will bless them in their life. And how, you know, frustrating it is, you know, we, even though now at this time in my life, you know, that I can look back and see how God has blessed me, but, and then I want that for a young person, but, you know, you're not going to be able to just kind of take that out and stuff it in their brain and say, now listen, there it is. They've got to make that choice themselves. And they're gonna make choices that are going to hurt them. And some of the choices they're going to have to live with for the rest of their life. Have a child out of wedlock, or have a problem with drugs, and they end up taking a drug that messes their brain up for the rest of their life. Those things are a reality in our life. Or make a decision not to go to school anymore, or to further their education, whatever it is, where they can't even support themselves. The importance of all these things that we learn in our youth. It's important. It's important that they understand that God is there to help them. To help them with those decisions. To help them with that homework. Or to help them with whatever it is in their life that they need to overcome, like what I read earlier. That God provides a way. Some of us learn, like Jimmy said, you know, it took him 35 years to get his diploma, but he got it. He continued after it. And I'm kind of like Jimmy. I never got a college degree, but I've taken a lot of college credits, but I never had a degree. And I had to work very hard, and the Lord has blessed me in those things in my life. And I'm not, today, as a manager, when someone comes in and is applying for a job, you get these big stacks of applications, you know. And what is the first thing, and I'm guilty of it, what's the first thing I'm going to do in there? I'm going to go through, and everyone that doesn't have a degree in a particular field, or at least graduated from high school, it goes in the garbage. Now I've got another stack that I'm going to look at. I'm going to look at them to see what they can do. What can they provide the company that it's going to be successful? And I'm going to make that choice. And the intent is so that my company will be successful and it can stay in business and employ other people. That's life. And guess what? The Lord does the same thing. In that sense, if you choose not to follow Him and His commandments, what happens? He says He withdraws His Spirit from you. He's not going to be there for you anymore. If you continue in that path, He's not going to support you anymore. And you're going to be walking without God, making your choices. You think you're smart enough to make the right choice? I'm going to tell you you're not. It's important. It's very important to understand that. Understand that the consequences that come from those kinds of decisions in life. The only reason I can make those statements is that I've lived 60-some years, almost 60-some years. And I've walked in those paths and I've stepped in those holes and paid the consequence. But by the grace of God, I'm able to stand here and tell you that I survived. But it could have been a lot easier, a whole lot easier in life. In the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, in the 7th verses, is by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, you can apply this to each one of your lives. You can take this. By faith, Gordon, being warned of God of the things not seen yet in my life, you know, I was too young to see anything that was anything further than my next meal, you know. Moved with fear, prepared a plan in my life that I was going to follow God to the saving of my house, by which then he condemned the world. Through the righteousness and the things that God has blessed me with, I can say, I'm here because God blessed me. And choosing good over evil, I'm condemning those things that are evil in the world. Becoming an heir to righteousness. Each one of us. Each one of us can insert our name in there instead of Noah and apply our faith. But there again in Peter, 1 Peter 3rd chapter in the 20th verse, speaking of that 100 years of as the ark was being built, it says, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. That speaks to the day that we have, the life that we have today, our day of probation, and what we have. In the book of Revelation, in the 3rd chapter, I'd like to, these last 2 verses of scripture is in closing. Here it says, behold, I come quickly. Let me back up, 10th verse. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation that should bring strength to us, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That is the whole plan of this day of probation that we have. The time that God said and promised to Noah, I will not destroy the world anymore. So he set a timetable for man to live, that he might try them. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That beautiful promise that we are able to dwell with him in Zion. First stage, 1,000-year reign. After that, eternally with the God that has created us in that new heaven and that new earth that is promised that you find in the book of Revelation toward the end. May God bless each one of you in your life, that as he touches your heart, that you make those choices that will help you in your life, and that it will bring happiness and peace and joy and contentment. May God bless you.